The book of Deuteronomy chapter 2, as we left off last week, as we're going through the Bible. And I hope you read through it, because it's pretty amazing the way Moses is writing this book, as he's really writing in a 30-day period, as he's coming to the end of his life, and he's actually giving you a rehearsal of what God did with the people of God. Now in chapter 2, beginning with verses 1 through verses 15, we have the rehearsal that Moses gives to us concerning the journey from Kadesh Barnea all the way to Moab. 40 years of wandering through the wilderness. 40 years where God was trying to teach the people of God many, many lessons. Now, God always makes it so easy. It was only an 11-day journey to get to the promised land from Egypt. But yet, because of the hearts of the people, God had to take them in a circle. And many times they were going around in a circle. And literally, when you look at Egypt here, and over here is Jerusalem or Canaan, they went this way all the way down to Sinai. They went all the way around this way, and they finally came after 38 years to the promised land. Looks like a V when you look at it. 38 years, 40 years compared to 11-day journey. And I thought, you know, here in my own personal life, God has a course for me in my life, and yet many times we get out of course. And we wonder, when God not only in His perfect will has a work for my life and He wants to use my life, and all I have to do is just align myself with His purposes and His will. But yet they wouldn't. They would not align themselves with what God had for them. And so many of them died in the wilderness. Everyone that came out, you know, that was old, and those that were middle age, every one of them died except for those that were 20 years old and under. They were the only ones that were to go into the promised land. And of course, for Caleb and Joshua, were the only ones that could cross over. Among the 12 spies, two of them had faith and the other 10 had no faith. And they died, and yet Caleb and Joshua went across. Look how he begins to speak concerning this wandering. He says, then we turned and journeyed into the wilderness of the way of the Red Sea. As the Lord spoke to me, and we skirted Mount Seir for many days. That's the area of the Edomites. And then the Lord spoke to me, saying, you have skirted this mountain long enough, turn northward. Now, you notice, first of all, in those first three verses, the fellowship and the communion that God has with Moses. God is speaking to him. He's not looking face to face to God. God is speaking to him. God is directing him. God is dictating to him what he is to do in following the Lord in order for God to speak to the people of God. Moses is like the mediator between God and between men. And it's pretty neat, because Moses is a type of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And yet Moses not only was obedient to God, but in his obedience, he obeys everything that God says to him, because he knows that God's ways are perfect. God's ways are perfect. And that's why you and I need to align ourselves in the ways of God. Then he said in verse 4, and says, and command the people, saying, you are about to pass through the territory of your brethren, the descendants of Esau, that's Jacob's brother, who live in Seir, as they will be afraid of you. Therefore, watch yourselves carefully. He's literally talking about the city of Petra. They're going to be coming through the city of Rock. The city's right across the Jordan, on the other side from the Dead Sea. It's on the other side of the mountains, a city that God already has prepared for the Jews in the last days, where one third of the Jews will be going there to live for the last 3.5 years of the world of the tribulation period, where the Antichrist will actually kill two thirds of the Jewish nation, and only one third will go to the city of Petra. I've been to the city of Petra, an incredible place to visit. There's only one way in, one way out. No planes can fly over Petra because of the air currents. Imagine that. God did it all. He planned it out perfectly. And then when you go into Petra, you don't go by vehicle. You go by camel or by horse. Or you can walk in. Because it's only a 12-foot opening as you're walking through into the city of Petra. And then as you get through this 12-foot opening, all of a sudden you come to the end of it. And here in front of you is the city of Petra, the city of rock. And inside of the city of Petra, there's these caves, these caverns that you could literally fit 10 to 20,000 people at a time. God already has prepared the way for them. Now they're building hotels out of sight of Petra now as visitors come to go to the city of Petra. So pretty interesting how God has his way. And then he says, do not meddle with them, for I will not give you any of their land. No, not even so much as one footstep, because I have given you Mount Seir to Esau and as a possession. Now, one thing that I thought about that I share with you here, very important, is that God never wants you to what? To meddle with the enemy. Never to meddle with the enemy. Yet how many times we find believers, children of the light, meddling, flirting with sin. We see that in the life of Samson. When Samson was called by God to be the strongest man in the whole world, and God had a purpose for his life, and what happened to Samson? Samson had a problem with women. He loved women. And he took advantage of the grace of God in the area where God told him, you know, God's grace was being poured out to him. And of course, there was one woman that finally defeated him, and her name was Delilah. Because he came into the city. As the city gates were locked in and he was in her house. And the people in that city were waiting for him to come out so they could kill him. But that very evening, Samson was with Delilah. And Delilah began to play with Samson's emotions. And he began to ask him, hey Samson, you are the strongest man in the world and you're so handsome. And of course, I am pretty buffed, you know. And you know how when a woman starts talking to a man, you know, you get a big head. Well, that happened to Samson. And Samson just, you know, kind of sharing, and she started saying, you know, Samson, why don't you tell me what makes you so strong? And Samson started saying, well, you know, if you would do this, my strength would leave me. Or if you would do this, my strength would... And every time he would begin to share something with her, she would try it out, as the Philistines already had paid off Delilah to find out where his strength was, because they wanted to kill him. 3 times he told her a lie. And then the 4th time she says, she started crying, typical woman, you know. You don't love me, Samson. And of course, Samson got touched by that. And don't cry. Don't cry, honey. Honey Delilah. I'm going to tell you my strength. And he says, look, this is what's going on. I was born a Nazarite. And in the law of the Nazarite, I'm not to drink any wine or fermented drink. I am to grow my hair long and never cut it. And if I would cut my hair, my strength would immediately depart. It says in the Bible, and then Samson told her all his heart. You know what happened? He lay down on her on her actual, you know, side. And as he laid down, you know, as she was sitting and he lay down on top of her this way, the Bible says that God put him into a deep sleep. And she called, and what she did is she took a razor blade, and she shaved his head, and he didn't even feel it.
And then she said, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And as other times, he said, he stood up and he said, no problem, I'll take care of them. But it says in the scripture, but this time, the Lord departed from Samson. Too many times, flirting with sin and playing with the grace of God. How many times does God have to speak to you or warn you that you're in danger of presuming upon the grace of God? Think about that. Because we do that. We say, well, you know, if I sin, I can confess and repent and God will forgive me, which is true. But what is the real motive in your repentance? God already has been knocking on your door and warning you, hey, at the office, don't mess around with those girls. Or at the bar, or at the grocery store, you're flirting with the checkers. Hey, I know. I used to work in the market, so I know what happens. I used to work at the Bank of America, too, in the offices, and I know what that goes on there, too. But you think about, you know, or you're driving the freeway and you see a nice little lady and she's driving a BMW and you pull up next to her and she, you know, they give you a little face. And you go, oh, you know. My wife hates me, but she likes me, you know. And you're sitting there and your ego, you know, begins to get puffed up. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit warns you, hey, be careful. She goes to Calvary Chapel. And you don't listen. And then all of a sudden, man, you find yourself entrapped like Samson. You say, well, one more time, man. I'm going to go to her house or go to his house. And you fall into sin. Or you take one more drink. And this time, when you wake up the next morning, you're in the battle, you feel like the Lord has departed from my life. I don't have that same kind of strength, that same kind of anointing in my life. You say, have you seen people like that, Roel? Oh, yes, I have. There was one young man that was used tremendously by God in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and in healing in the early 70s. Tremendous men of God. Coming out of a lifestyle from drugs and all these things, and God using his life in such a way that it was amazing the way God used him and the way God used him to heal people. About 5 years ago, this young man died of AIDS as he backslid and went back into the homosexual life. It killed him. Sometimes you say, well, you know, I can go backwards just a little bit. You can go backwards just a little bit if I be just a little bit too far. Once we come out of the darkness into the light is greater than the darkness. We need to be careful how we treat the grace of God and the mercies of God. Because these people, at the same time as they were on their way from Egypt to the promised land, they presumed upon the grace of God and they tested God. And God not only demonstrated his power and his grace and his love and his mercy, but most of those people in the wilderness, because of unbelief, ended up dying and never entering into the promised land. Never entered into that excitement of walking in obedience in the Holy Spirit with God. The promised land is not heaven. It's the walk of the believer in the Spirit of God. Being ruled by the Holy Spirit. Coming out of the old life, reckoning the old man to be dead. Romans 6, 7, and 8. Coming into that place where there is no more condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Obeying the word of God, doing what God's called me to do. Caleb and Joshua were those kind of men. And the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth, looking for anyone that has a complete heart for God. That's what the scripture says. God is looking. or someone that will say, hey, you want to stand in the gap. I want to use you. And when God said that in Ezekiel 20, way back in Ezekiel 23, when they said about standing in the gap, he says, and I looked for someone, but I couldn't find anyone to stand in the gap, to intercede. May God help us and learn from these people. These things are written for our example so that we do not make the same error that they made when they disobeyed the word of God. So do not meddle with them, for I will not give them any of their land. I will not give you any of their land, nor so much as one footstep, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau to possession. You shall buy meat or food from them with money that you may eat, and you shall also buy water from them with money that you may drink. Don't take it for free, pay for it, so you're not accountable to them. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work with your hands. He knows your trudging through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. Notice that. Hey, you know what? As I look at my own personal life, hey, God has been with me every way of the wilderness experience in my own lives. I mean, God has always provided. God has always been there to deliver me. God is there for us. His presence goes with us. And here God is reaffirming to these people that, hey, I'm going to be there. I'm going to go with you. And I'm going to be with you. That's what God says. Verse 8. And when we pass beyond our brethren, the descendants of Esau, who dwell in Seir, away from the road of the plain, away from the Elath and Ezion and Geber, we turned to pass by the way of the wilderness of Moab. And then the Lord said to me, do not harass Moab, nor contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession, because I have given it to Ar, to the descendants of Lot, as a possession. So again, here God warning not to do anything with them, not even battle. They were also regathered as giants like Anakim, but the Moabites called them Emim, and the Horites formerly dwell in Seir, but the descendants of Esau disposed of them and destroyed them from before them, and dwelt in their place, just as Israel did in the land of their possession, which the Lord gave them. And now rise up and cross over the valley of Zered. So we cross over the valley of Zered. Notice that here, which is a little weighty flow, a little bit of water there in the southern end of the Dead Sea that God had told him to go over to. And then at that time we took to Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the valley of the Zered, was 38 years. Until all that generation of the men of war was consumed from the midst of the camp, just as the Lord had sworn to them, they all died. For indeed, the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from the midst of the camp until they were consumed. And so it was, when all the men of war had finally perished from among the people, that the Lord spoke to me, saying, this day you are to cross over at Ar, the boundary of Moab, and when you come near the people of Ammon, do not harass them or meddle with them, for I will not give you any of their land of the people of Ammon as a possession, because I am giving it to the descendants of Lot as a possession. Remember the Ammonites? They were descendants of Lot. One of his children, his child was called Ammon. And then the other one was Moab. So here the Moabites and the Ammonites. And then that was also regarded as a land of the giants. Giants formerly dwelt there, but the Ammonites called them the Samzumim. You know, big old name for the giants here. A people as great as number and tall as Anakim. But the Lord destroyed them before them, and they disposed them and dwelt in their place, just as he had done for the descendants of Esau who dwelt in Seir when he destroyed the Horites from before them. They disposed them and dwelt in their place given by this day. And then Abnim,
that dwelt in the villages of Gaza, the Kaphathrim, and that called them from Kathor, destroyed them and dwelt in this place. And he says, rise up to your journey and cross over the river Arnon. Look, I have given to you your hand Sihon, the Amorite king of Heshbon. His land began to possess it and engage him in battle. So this is now the beginning of the possessing of the land. God says, when you get to the land, I'm going to give it to you little by little, and I am going to help you get it. Because he knew they couldn't do it apart from him. And that's the way it is in our own lives. Whenever we possess the land, it's because of the Lord. This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the nations, under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. They'll hear, hey, those children of Israel, and be careful because their God fights their battles. Don't mess with them. Imagine God put that fear in those people. Verse 26. And I send messengers from the wilderness of Kedemoth to the Sihon king of Heshbon with the words of peace, saying, let me pass through your land, and I will keep strictly to the road, and I will turn neither to the right nor to the left. You shall sell me food for money that I may eat, and give me water for money that I may drink. Only let me pass through on foot. Just as the descendants of Esau who dwell in Seir, and the Moabites who dwell in Ar, did to me. Until I cross this Jordan to the land which the Lord our God is giving us. But Sihon the king of Heshbon would not let us pass through. For the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he may deliver him into your hand as it is in this day. Now, notice the pattern here as we're going through the Bible, how God is the one that sets up these group of people, the king of Sihon, because God wants to destroy the king of Sihon. So what he does is he hardens the heart of Sihon so that Sihon will not allow Moses and the people of God to pass through his land. So this way now Moses can not only go in battle, but he has a purpose now to destroy those that were wicked. Because he's going to tell you in a moment that God doesn't want any of the people in the land to ever dwell with the people of God. That is, the Jewish women and the Jewish men were not to marry any of the people in the land. Only Jew with Jew. He said, well, isn't that kind of prejudiced God? No. Well, let me say yes. Not towards men, but in this way he was prejudiced. God did not want any Jewish young man or young woman to marry a Moabite or an Edomite or any other ones of the land. The reason is because they worship other gods. You see? What does it say in 2 Corinthians 6:14? It says, be you not unequally yoked together. Remember that? Be you not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, for what fellowship has light with darkness? Now, God has a purpose, and what is the purpose of God? That the Jews stick with the Jews, because God not only has chosen the Jews as the divine line for the Messiah, you see? He doesn't want to pollute it. But at the same time, it's a warning, because if I marry a Moabite, or an Ammonite, or one of the Hittites, what's going to happen? Sooner or later, in my compromise, I am going to begin to worship who? Their gods. You see? And their gods were the gods of idolatry. So God has his purpose why he wants to keep his people separated from these gods and from these people. Not that God hated them. But God's purpose was for Israel, like the child of God, like the church, to be a light to these heathen nations so they would come to receive Jehovah as their God. And they failed to do that. They failed to do that. That's why God chose the Gentiles. And that's why Jesus came to die on the cross, so that we could take the message, because the Jew rejected it and the Jew failed in doing what God had called him to do. You see, so all these are pretty interesting stories. Verse 31.
And then the Lord said to me, "See, I have begun to give Sihon and his land over to you. Begin to possess it that you may inherit his land." Then Sihon and all his people came out against us to fight at Jahaz. And here it is. And the Lord God delivered him over to us. I want you to underline that. Because as we look at those verses, it's the same today. God gives you the victory. It's not your victory, it's God's victory. He prepares the way for you. And then he fights your battles. As we put on the whole armor of God, as we trust in prayer, as we trust in the Lord, as we trust in the Holy Spirit, then God can do battle for us. And so it says that the Lord God, our God, delivered him over unto us, so we defeated him, his sons, and all his people. Again, what did God want? God wanted all the glory and what? And the victory. Not saying, "Hey, look what we did." No, God, you're the one. Without you, we can't win the battles. And they got self-confident many times. And they got beat. Because the Lord said, "I'm not going with you. Go ahead and go out and see what happens." And many times it's the same way. We start trusting, depending upon something else, or past victories, past battles. So we're not going to pray as we prayed last time. Let's just go out to the battle. And what happens? We get defeated. You see? We have to be careful that we don't presume upon the grace of God, but that we're constantly connected with the Lord. And then again, verse 34. And then we took all his cities. At that time, we utterly destroyed the men, the women, the little children. On every city, we left none remaining. Again, why did that happen? God did not want, notice, the Jew to be mixed in our marrying because of the idolatry and the idols and the gods. That's why. We took only the livestock as plunder for ourselves for the sacrifices with the spoil. And the cities we took from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and from the city of, that is in the ravine, as far as the Gentile or Gilead. And there was not one city too strong for us, for the Lord our God delivered all to us. Underline that again. There it is again. He wants to repeat it. Anytime God repeats it, it's because he has a point to actually give to us. Only you did not go near the land of the people of Ammon, or anywhere along the river of Jabbok, or to the cities of the mountains, or where it says, wherever the Lord our God had forbidden us. So God forbid them because of the gods and the idolatry. Because most of the pagans, usually their pagan worship was to do with sexual goddesses, you see? Pornographic things that they would worship. And it was a god of sex. And God says, "Hey, stay away from that because you'll be destroyed." Chapter 3. And then we turned and we went up the road of Bashan. And Og, king of Bashan, came out against us, and he and all his people to battle in Edrei. And then the Lord said to me, can you imagine being in the battle and God is speaking to you? And I look, Moses, this is what you're going to do. He did it for David too. And then the Lord said to me, do not fear him, for I have delivered him into all his people and his land into your hand. You shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon. Now, the reason God says don't fear is because these people, not the Jews, these people had chariots and horses and spears and swords. And the Jews were not that equipped with weapons of war. God is the one that fought their battles, you see? So God wants them not to depend on their horses or chariots or their spears or their swords, but God wants them to depend on him for their warfare. So here it is again. And then he goes on in verse 3, so the Lord our God also delivered him into our hand, Og, king of Bashan, with all his people, and we attacked him until he had no survivors remaining. And then we took all the cities. At that time, there was not one city which we did not take from them. 66 cities of all region of Argob and the kingdom of Og in Bashan. And all these cities were fortified with high walls, gates, bars, besides a great many rural towns. So notice, I mean, they had all that it took to protect the city, and yet God gave them to them. No wall, no gate could literally protect them as long as God was with them. They would defeat their enemy.
In verse 4, he says, "And we took all his cities at that time. There was not a city which we did not take from them. 66 cities of all region of Argob, the king of Bashan. And then all these cities were fortified with the walls and gates and bars beside the great men ruled towns. And we utterly destroyed them as we did Sihon, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying the men, women, and children on every city. But all the livestock and the spoil in the cities we took as booty for ourselves. And at that time, we took the land from the hand of the two kings of the Amorites who were on the side of the Jordan from the river Arnon in Mount Hermon. And then the Sidonians called Hermon Seron, and the Amorites called it Senir. And all the cities of the plain, all the Gilead, and all Bashan, as far as Selkath, Andri, cities of the kingdom of Og in Bashan. For only king of Bashan remained in the remnant of the giants. Indeed, his bedstead was of iron bedstead. It is not of Rebab of the people of Ammon. 9 cubits in its length and 4 cubits in its width according to its standard of cubit. The bed was 12 feet long by 6 feet wide." This guy was a long, long giant. And then this, he says, "In this land which we possess at this time from Aroer, which is the river of Arnon, in half of the mountains of Gilead and its cities, I gave to the Reubenites and to the Gadites. The rest of Gilead and all Bashan, the kingdom of Og, I gave in the half tribe of Manasseh. All the region of the Agar and with all Bashan was called the land of the giants. And Jair, the son of Manasseh, took all the region of Argob and all, as far as the borders of the Gershites and the Maacathites, that called Bashan after his own name, Habath Jir, in that day. And I gave Gilead to Machir, and to the Reubenites and to the Gadites I gave the Gileads as far as the river Ammon." And so he's talking about all the places God has given to the people of God. Now, when you go to the book of Numbers, you learn that a lot of the tribes that stayed on the other side of Jordan, they were the first ones to get defeated. You see, they stayed behind on their own. But those that went into the promised land, as God said, they were the last ones to ever be defeated. Anytime you stay outside of the promises of God, or you don't serve God with full completion of obedience, you are going to be defeated sooner or later. Just a matter of time. If you don't really obey what God says in His Word. And that's why these things are written again for our example so that we can learn from them. Verse 18, "And then I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess. All you men of valor shall cross over armed before your brethren, the children of Israel. But your wives and your little ones and your livestock, I know that you have much livestock, shall stay in your cities which I have given to you." When they came out of Egypt, they had nothing. Whatever they took from the Egyptians, now God little by little is giving to them everything. Notice that. Verse 21, "And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to their two kings. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms through which you have passed. You must not fear them, for the Lord your God himself fights for you." Underline that again. Notice that he fights our battles. Faith and obedience was in the life of Joshua. Don't fear, Joshua. And then Moses here prays. And then Moses, he says, "Then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servants your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds?" Notice how beautiful that is. Moses praying about God's greatness. Verse 25, "I pray, let me cross over, see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains in Lebanon." Moses is praying and kind of buttering up God. Because remember, he beat the rock instead of speaking to the rock. And God says, you're not going over. But now he says, oh God, you're so awesome. You're so good. Can I go over? You know, he's kind of buttering God up. "But the Lord was angry with me." Notice he tells you. "On your account, and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of that. Speak no more to me of this matter, Moses. Go up to the top of Pisgah. Lift up your eyes toward the west and the north and the south and the east, and behold it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan. Moses, go up, and you'll be able to see all the way to Jerusalem, all the way to the Mediterranean, all the way to the Galilee, all the way to the Dead Sea, but you will never, ever enter in. You're just going to see it. But you know what? Moses did enter. Where? In the book of Matthew, chapter 17, when he appeared with Elisha, remember? And Jesus and Peter, James, and John, and at the Mount of Transfiguration, he was there. Moses was there in the promised land now in a glorified body. But he didn't go into it physically, but spiritually. So we see that. Verse 28. But command Joshua not to encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which you see. So we stayed in the valley opposite of Beth-Peor. And now, O Israel, listen to me, to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God, your father, has given to you. Now, here, first of all, is the importance of what? The importance of the word of God. Hey, you want to get blessed? You want to live a long time? You want to be happy in what you do? God says, then obey my statutes. Obey my ordinances. Obey my commandments. See, he's going to establish that. You shall not add to the word of God which I command you today, nor take anything from it. Same thing that John said in the book of Revelation, chapter 22. If you add, it'll be added to you the plagues of what? The plagues of death. Here it is again, warning them. The danger of adding to the word of God or taking away from the word of God. That you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Beth-Peor. For the Lord your God, who destroyed from among you all the men who follow Baal of Peor. Remember when God destroyed Balaam. Remember Balaam tried to seduce the king, tried to seduce the people of God by using Balaam the prophet. But Balaam sold out sheep for money, and he finally went ahead and said, I know how you can destroy the people of God. Send your Moabitish women and have them seduce the people of God, and you got a victory, man. And then we find out that Balaam died, and Balaam never entered the promised land, never entered heaven at all. God destroyed him because he was a false prophet. Then he says again, but you held fast to the Lord our God, and are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God has commanded me, that you should do or act according to them in the land which you ought in to possess. Therefore, here's the warning, be careful to observe them. Notice here, he wants you to be faithful to his word. For this is your wisdom, your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Why? Because they went to college? No, because of the word of God. You see, God wanted the people outside of the people of God to be astonished by the wisdom and the knowledge of God given to the people of God. God wanted the glory and the honor all the time. Verse 7. For what great nation, he says, is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? I mean, God is open. If I need, I say, hey, Lord, here I am. I mean, what God has ears to hear like our God? Most of the gods were of stone and wood and clay and gold. They couldn't hear. But God, our God, is what? A God is a spirit and of truth. He said, you must worship God in spirit and in truth, our God. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as in all this law which I set before you today? It's for your own good. Only take heed to yourself. Notice the importance again of the word of God. And be diligently by keeping yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life,
and teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. Here's the key. I'm not going to spend much time until I get to chapter 6, because chapter 6 is a whole thing for parenthood. But here is the command of God. The parents are to teach their children and their grandchildren about the things of God. Tell them how we crossed the Red Sea, and how God provided manna, and how God gave us meat, and quails came, and we batted, 86, at a time. I mean, he goes through this whole thing so that we can tell our stories to our children and to our grandchildren of the greatness of God, how God blesses his people. That's the purpose of that. And then verse 10, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, that they may teach their children. Then you came near, and you stood at the door of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire in the midst of heaven, Sinai, with a darkness, cloud, and thick darkness, the presence of God. And then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire, and you heard the sound of the words, but you saw no form, you only heard a voice. Why? Because God is a spirit. And those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in reality. And so he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments. And then he wrote them on two tables of stone. Imagine, God wrote them out. And then the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes, judgments, that you might observe them in the land that you cross over to. So God established the word of God so that we can have a better what society. You see? That's why society is so messed up, because we don't live by the word of God. Can you imagine if Washington and the capital, there in Sacramento, if they would begin to change the laws and say, okay, we're going to live according to the word of God. Let me tell you, the world would change immediately. But we haven't. We've moved away from the word of God. This was God's purpose for the people of God. Live according to my word and you'll live many years. Then he says again, notice he gives a warning in verse 15. Take careful heed to yourself, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Lest you act corruptly and make yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure in the likeness of male and female. Here's the warning that God had never wanted them to make any image of God himself. And still today, I mean, I look at the pictures of Jesus, that's great, but how do we know he looked like that? We don't know that. You know what I'm saying? Because God is a spirit. And it's kind of neat. Here God gives the principle of idolatry. Stay away. Why? Because the nations of the world were worshiping Baal and Moloch and Ashtoreth and all these gods. And God says, you're not to do that. He says, no form of male or female, the likeness of any beast on earth, the likeness of any winged bird or that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish in the waters beneath the earth. And take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and then you begin to worship the sun and the moon, the astrologers, and the stars, and all the host of heaven, and you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the people under the whole heaven as a heritage. Now, let me say this, that something happened, okay? When you look at the 12 constellations, and you look at astrology today, Virgo and all those things that they tell you your little future for every day. Literally, when you go back to the book of Genesis, the reason God gave the constellations is because in the constellations are written what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. That's right. Everything, when the Magi came to the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how did they come? They said it is written in the stars. There's a book by this guy named Sayce. It's actually a book on the stars and the galaxies. And he gives you all of the biblical prophetical signs of the stars, what they mean. The 12 constellations, incredible. But men perverted it, you see. But in the stars is written the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now, that's why when the Christians get saved and you go out to the desert or you're out in the ocean and you look up to the heavens declare the glory of God. You see? Or the trees or the flowers, you know? God's creation. So here God is giving the principles. Verse 20. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace out of Egypt to be his people, his inheritance, as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes and swore that I would not cross over the Jordan and that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God is given to you as an inheritance. But notice, but I must die in this land, I must not cross over the Jordan, but you shall cross over and possess this good land. So what did God do? God buried Moses. He's the only one that was buried by God. Take heed. Here's the warning again. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves carved images in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, and he is a jealous God. Underline that. When you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land, act corruptly and make carved images in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth now to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over this Jordan to possess, and you will not prolong your days in it, but will utterly be destroyed. Now he begins to prophesy about what? 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, when the Lord God was dishonored by the people of God, and they built the golden calves, and God judged the northern Israel, the northern part of Israel, and then Judah. And then they were sent for 70 years into captivity right here in the book of Deuteronomy. God is warning them. Look at verse 27. Then the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods and work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear, nor eat nor smell. Did you know that when they came out of Babylon, they never ever again, up to today, the Jew never worships any kind of idolatry? They learned their lesson about idolatry. Not one of them will worship idolatry when they came out of that great 70 years of captivity in Babylon. Never again did a Jew worship any star or moon or any idol. Verse 29. But from there you will seek the Lord your God. See, I'm going to humble you. I'm going to take you. And this is what happens to us. How many times when God chastens us is for our own good. He says, the reason I'm causing this in your life is so that I will draw you back to myself. You see? Not because God hates you, but because he loves you. He does that. Here it is again. But from there, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. There is the key to seeking God. Whenever you're in need, you have to seek him in spirit and in truth. And when you are in distress, this is the first time in the Bible he uses the word for tribulation in reference to the great tribulation. Here he's prophesying men years and years before. And when you are in distress or tribulation, and all these things come upon you in the last days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice. So here he gives them the promise how God is going to help them in the last days too. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore to them. For ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you since the day that God created men on the earth. And ask from the ends of the earth to the other end, where any great things like this ever happened, or anything like this has ever been heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard it and live? Notice that. Special people. Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation by trials and signs and by wonders and by war and by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and by the great terrors according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Notice that. To you it was shown, that you might know that the Lord himself is God and there is no one beside him. There's the purpose. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might instruct you. On earth he showed you the great fire, that you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them, and he brought you out of Egypt with his presence, that he might in his mighty power, driving you out before the nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in to give you this land as an inheritance at this day. Therefore know this, and consider in your heart, that the Lord himself is God in heaven above, on the earth beneath, and there is no other God. Notice that. You shall therefore keep his statutes, his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God has given to you for all time. And then Moses set apart three cities on this side of the Jordan toward the rising of the sun. And what he does now is he sets up these cities of refuge. And the cities of refuge were like this. Let's say that I'm in my backyard and I'm chopping wood, and all of a sudden I hit the axe. You know, I go forward with the axe and I hit the wood. But as I'm going down on the wood, the axe slips. And my neighbor's over there sunbathing, and the axe goes, boom, right on his head. I look over, oh, wow, you know. Immediately before the family would come over to kill me, I didn't kill him, you know, willingly. It's an accident. God would give you the opportunity to get as fast as you could to run away from your house and go to the city of refuge, where the actual person that hated you could not touch you. Not one of the family members could touch. As long as you lived in the city of refuge, they could never kill you. You know what the city of refuge is? The city of refuge is a type of Jesus Christ. Whenever you're outside of Christ, what happens? You will get murdered by the world. God has set up the city of refuge in the Old Testament as a type of Christ, so that the people of God, whenever they would sin or accidentally kill somebody, they could go to the city of refuge and God would protect them. And they couldn't be touched by those that were against them. Pretty heavy, huh? There it is, all through as God speaks. And then verse 44, he gives instruction to God's law. And this is the law which Moses said before the children of Israel. These are the testimonies, the statutes, the judgments that Moses spoke to the children of Israel after they came out of Egypt. On this side of the Jordan, he kind of repeats this whole thing again. And he comes to the end in verse 49, and all the plain of the east side of Jordan, as far as the Sea of Arabah, below those loaves of Pigah. So God says, this is what I'm going to give you. And this is what's going to happen. Now, for next week, read 5, 6, and 7, and 8 if you can, because we're going to hit up with some pretty heavy things. Those are the heaviest chapters in Deuteronomy. Father, we thank you tonight for your love, for your grace, and for your mercies that you give to us every morning, Lord. And Father, how sweet your people, our Father. Lord, I pray for each one of them individually that you would baptize them with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you so much for so many people coming out on Wednesday nights to study the Bible. Father, as we come to maturity in studying the Old Testament and the New Testament, Father, I pray for the group of people here that you would begin to use them in this church. Father, in evangelism and missions, Father, in so many areas of this church. And Lord, I pray that as we sit down at your feet and we hear the word of God, Father, that you would bring conviction to our hearts. And Jesus, we pray tonight, if there is anyone here for the first time or maybe visiting that has never had the opportunity to give their life to Jesus Christ, maybe there are some of you here tonight that don't know the Lord. And Jesus Christ has brought you here not by coincidence, but by divine appointment. And if you're here tonight and you want to receive God's love and God's grace and God's mercy and God's forgiveness, then you must come by faith. And you must put your trust in Jesus Christ. But first of all, you must admit that you have sinned against God. And as you admit that, Jesus Christ will receive you. And he'll cleanse you and he'll wash you by his precious blood. And he'll write your name in the book of life, and he will give you eternal life tonight.